Please do turn your seats and let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we'll commence our reading from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. John chapter 9, if you're there, I commence reading from verse 24. Through to the end of the chapter, and that's verse 41. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you have not listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus said that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God, in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, giving you thanks granted to us to be in your presence. Father, we ask that everything that will be done, may it be pleasing in your sight. And now we ask that as your word is being opened up, again we plead for grace from above, and that God the Holy Spirit will direct the preaching of your word. Father, we ask that may your word fall into hearts that will respond to it positively, and that your Holy Spirit will convict them of their folly and need of you in their lives. Oh, dear God, we ask that as we leave this place, may we truly testify the Lord spoke and we heard him speaking in clear, simple, yet authoritative terms. We pray for those who are saved that, our Father, it will be a fresh reminder of those truths that they know, and that they will be encouraged and spurred to greater heights of service in your kingdom. These things, dear God, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are back in our studies in the Gospel of John, and we've continued to make our way slowly through this book. And I've said this before, and I would like to say it again, that the purpose of John writing the gospel in the way he did is found in chapter 20 and verse 31. And there John says that all these things were written so that people may see that Jesus is the Christ and that they may come to believe in Him as the promised Messiah. And as we've been going through the Gospel of John, that's my prayer, that we may come to see that the portraits that John gives us is to prove to us that Jesus is the Messiah and that we may come to believe in Him as the Savior of the world. And so all the accounts that John records is to bring an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Two Sundays ago, we looked at verse 18 through to verse 23. And what we saw there is why many do not believe. And this was seen in the reaction of the parents, or the response of the parents to the authorities, the actions of the Pharisees, and also the fact that the man who was born blind responded to them in a way that was rather bringing an idea or giving us a picture of why people do not believe. And the underlining fact we saw is that people ignore the work of Christ. People claim that they need more evidence to believe in Christ or believe in God. Others, it's just fear of people. They don't know what people will think of them. They don't know how people will react. And because of that, many do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I would like us to send our thoughts from verse 24 through to verse 33. And in here what we see is really the folly of self-importance. The folly of self-importance. And this is seen in the further actions of the Pharisees as they try to find something to discredit the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they try to find something that they could use to prove that whatever this blind man was claiming was not true, and the one who performed this miracle is equally not true. And this kind of folly of self-importance is seen every day in our society today. Many are blinded by it. They are blinded by this self-folly, and they deceive themselves that they don't need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. After all, what they need and what is good for them is their social status and how the people in the world think of them. And because of that, they don't see why they should bother themselves about finding out about the Lord Jesus Christ and who is He after all. And I'd like us to dig into those verses so that we could just see how this folly manifests itself in our passage. And the first thing I'd like us to see, or the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to, is that the folly of self-importance is that it blinds you in deceiving you that you know it all. The folly of self-importance, that it blinds you. And as it blinds you, it deceives you in thinking that you know it all. And there's nothing that you can be taught, or there's nothing else that you need to know. And this is seen in verse 24 in the further actions of the Pharisees. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And what we see there is that the examination of the parents had totally failed to either produce any discrepancy between the statement that the man made and the statement of the parents. As they were examining their parents, the authorities could not get anything that they could use to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ and what had happened. And so in their further efforts to try and get something that they could use and present it to the public so that they could clearly say that whatever happened was not true, And so they summoned this man who was born blind to come to the authorities so that they could question him further, hoping that as they speak to him, something will come up that will show a discrepancy between what the parents said and what he had said earlier and what he's saying now. And as they summoned him, the authorities had reached a verdict concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And they summoned this man and they said to him, look, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. As if saying to this man, while we're examining your parents, something came up, some new evidence, some new information to show that this man is a sinner. Now let's hear from you. Give God the glory. May you tell the truth. What happened? And these shameless examiners were pretending before this man that they've found out something to use to prove that this man was not telling the truth. They wanted him to think that there's some lie that has come to the surface, some convincing evidence that this former blind man and the Lord Jesus Christ, they connived so that they could deceive people in thinking that a miracle had happened. Now they want to hear it from the man. And they said to him, give God the glory. And those words that they were using are similar or identical to the words that are found in Joshua chapter 7. And verse 19, and that's when Joshua was charging Achan concerning what had happened. You remember when they went and plundered the city, Achan stole something and kept him to himself. And now Joshua goes there and said, give God the glory. In short, was saying, look, tell the truth. What happened? What did you do? What is it that you've kept for yourself? And this is the same formula that the Pharisees are using here. They're saying to the young man, the man who had been blind, and they're saying to him, look, just tell the truth. Come out clean. Don't continue lying. Don't continue pretending. We know. We finally arrived at a conclusion and we have a verdict. And the verdict is that we know that this man is a sinner. Now let's hear from you. What happened? Did you connive with this man? And they plead with him to honor God. It was a desperate, blasphemous effort to intimidate this man. They were hoping that they'll get something out of it. And what you see in their efforts is simply the folly of self-importance that made them to begin to think that they know it all. They are telling this man, like, look, as you were aware, we've arrived at the verdict. We know it. This man is a sinner. And unfortunately, this describes many in our age today. There are those who think they know it all and they don't need to be told anything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ or concerning the scriptures, especially those self-styled scholars or leaders. They think they know everything that needs to be known concerning Christ and the Christian faith. And they actually think they are the most educated when it comes to the faith. And even though they pretend as if they know it all, they actually know nothing. And because they know nothing, they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, in a serving way, in a relational way. Almost every year, a book is written. And these books are written about the Lord Jesus Christ pretending to us, or at least trying to make us think, that some new truth has been discovered concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, either through some manuscript discovery or some scientific evidence. And so these scholars want to write about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can let the world know that there's something that they found out concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want us to know concerning Christ. And yet when you read some of those books, they are simply a distortion of the facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read those books, you begin to notice that the authors or these scholars have not been taken time to examine the evidence of the gospel writers concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not interested to hear what Mark says, or what John says, or what Luke says, or what Matthew says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as they are concerned, they've met, they've sat, and they've arrived at the verdict. And that verdict is based on some new scientific evidence, or some new manuscript discovery. And now they want us to know who this Jesus Christ is. And some of them who gives us a view that Christ was simply one who planned his own execution or his own crucifixion so that people may come to follow him. Others who tell us the views that he was one who was simply a good teacher. And because he was a good teacher, there is nothing more to the Lord Jesus Christ that we should follow. And yet when you challenge them concerning the evidence of the scriptures, they don't want to listen. They feel they are the brain thinkers. They are the scholars. As far as the scriptures is concerned, you must listen to them and not them listening to you. And they blind themselves in thinking they know it all. And this is true for many. They are blinded by this self-importance that surrounds them, and they succeed in deceiving themselves that they don't need anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to know anything about Christ. In fact, when they read the scriptures, they tend to think that these men who wrote the scriptures or the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know anything. And because of that, they don't see why they should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are blinded by this self-importance. And they are not interested in knowing anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing we see is that the folly of self-importance is that it makes you fail to see the truth right before your eyes. It makes you fail to see the truth as it is being presented right before your eyes. And this is what you pick when you read verse 25 through to verse 27. Let's turn to those verses again. He answered. Let me pick it up from verse 24. So for the second time they caught the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They say to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" In their effort to find something to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, they could not even appreciate the truth that was right in front of them. This blind man, unlike his parents, he was not intimidated by these men. Because he knew what had happened to him. And he was able to face them and tell them the truth. He first responds by telling them that he doesn't know whether Jesus is a sinner or not. But there's something that he knows. And because he knew it, and he knew it very well, he was ready to stand by it and defend it. And he responds to them, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But this I do know. Though I was blind, now I see. And the answer is in verse 25, is as if the man is saying to them, you people must be joking. You want me to condemn a man who's restored my sight? You want me to reject a man who's made me to see? You want me to reject a man who's opened my eyes? I was born blind, that I know. And now this man has opened my eyes, and now you want me to condemn this man? That I would not do. And in their further efforts to try and get something to use against the Lord Jesus Christ, they repeat the question they had asked him in verse 15. And they're asking him, okay, tell us, fine, you don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Now tell us, how did he open your eyes? Again, this man is there listening to the authorities. And he said, look, there must be something wrong with you. I've responded to this question before. And now you're asking me to answer this question again. Had you listened the first time, you would know the answer. If you paid attention to what I was saying, and when I was responding to you, you would know the answer. And now you ask me this question. Must I say it again? And then having said that, then he gave them the puncher. Or maybe you want to be his disciples as well. Of course, he knew that their interest was not so much that they wanted to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their interest in all these inquiries was to find something that they could use to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he's speaking to them, as he's giving them his response, he begins to expose their true intention, that they are not interested in the miracle. They are not even interested in this man born blind. Their interest is to find something to use against the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men were not even interested in the evidence that was right before them. He is a man who was born blind, but now he's able to see. They are not interested in finding out as who opened his eyes. They were rather interested on how his eyes were opened. They are not interested in trying to examine the truth behind the miracle. But their interest is how, what was the method? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ did? Or what is it that this man who opened your eyes did? And you see the folly of self-importance. They couldn't even see or evaluate the evidence that was right before them. They were not interested at all. The fact that this man was able to see was not their interest. The fact that this man was able to convincingly give them a response concerning what Christ had done was not their interest. Concerning the fact that this man, who once upon a time could not stand in the presence of the Pharisee and respond with boldness, one thing I know is that though I was blind, now I can see. They did not consider all those facts. They did not even ask themselves, how come this man is so confident in his response to us? Maybe there's something more than that we can see. That was not their concern. They were more concerned about how Christ opened his eyes. They were more concerned of the method. And their response or their actions illustrate how unbelief is. That unbelief is occupied more with the modus operandi rather than with the results itself. Unbelief is more concerned with the secondary results and not the primary results. Unbelief is more concerned with the secondary causes and not the primary causes. Unbelief is more concerned with how did this come to be rather than who did this to you or who did this. They are more concerned of the method rather than the one who initiated the method. And this is true of unbelief everywhere. People are more concerned about the secondary results and not the primary. People are more concerned to flog and run to crusades where healings of the physical natures are being done, and they're not interested in going to places where people will be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. People are more concerned with hearing testimonies of how this man of God had prayed for me or performed a miracle on me, and that's what interests the world. That's what interests those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not interested in how can a person who was living a sinful life have his eyes opened and see the reality of his sins. They are more concerned with the how and not with the who. They are more concerned with what they can verify with their eyes rather than what they cannot verify with their physical eyes. They are more concerned with the results in as far as the physical nature is concerned and not about the one who can bring spiritual results. Unbelief is occupied with the modus operandi rather than with the results itself. And this is what you see in the account of the Pharisees. This is what you see every day in our lives. When a person stands to testify of how God met them at their points of need and opened their hearts to see their sins, a few of us are interested in that. But when someone stands and said, I was born blind, or I came into this world lame, I couldn't walk, and I was prayed for, and everyone wants to hear that. And that's the folly of self-importance. We fail to see the evidence right before our eyes. How that you can see a person who lived a sinful life has been transformed by the power of God. And you can see them as they move from one degree of holiness to another. You can see it. And you know beyond reasonable doubt and something has happened, but that's not your interest. You don't want to know who did that. But you're more interested in secondary causes. Thirdly, the folly of self-importance makes people to hold on to blind allegiance. It makes people to hold on to blind allegiance. And this is the kind of thing we pick in verse 28 and 29. And they rathered him, saying, you are his disciples. You are his disciple. But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, We do not know where he comes from. And what you see in their response is simply blind allegiance, even though they claim to be disciples of Moses. They were simply following tradition that had been passed on to them through the ages. And the contrast that they want to show to this man is that, yes, you may be his disciples, but as far as we are concerned, we are the disciples of Moses. And they want this man to know that the name of Moses and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ could never be reconciled. It's either you are for Christ or for Moses. It's either you are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ or disciple of Moses. And this is not the first time that the name Moses is mentioned. And they bring it again this time to show this man who was once blind that in as far as their allegiance is concerned, theirs is to Moses. And they wanted this man to know that you cannot be a disciple of Christ and a disciple of Moses at the same time. In as far as they were concerned, it's either you're in this camp or the other. It's either you're with Moses or with Christ. It's either you're following the Lord Jesus Christ or you're following the teachings of Moses. But yet the truth of the matter is that this was simply blind allegiance. If they had been true disciples of Moses, they would have known that Moses spoke concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of Moses pointed to the perfect Messiah who was going to liberate the children of Israel from their sins. And that Messiah was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're simply tradition, blind allegiance. They never for a moment would stop and examine the writings of Moses. They never questioned as to what was Moses really teaching. And as far as they are concerned, this is what our forefathers did. They've passed it on to us. And we've adopted this. We've accepted it as something that our forefathers did. And now as we live, we will follow the ways of our forefathers. And then when we are long gone, we want the next generation to follow the teachings of us that we are following the teachings of our forefathers. And that was simply blind allegiance. And this is present in our day. Many people seek shelter behind honored names or highways, honored churches, or churches that are well known. People who call themselves Baptists or any other name, and yet without being convinced of what those churches stands for or what those denominations stands for. In as far as they are concerned, my parents have been Baptists. I was brought up in such an environment. And because of that, I am Baptist. If you don't believe in what they believe, or if you are not convinced about the truth of what the Baptist stands for, or any denomination that you go to, and if those beliefs are not based on the scriptures, then that's simply blind allegiance. You don't know why you're doing what you do. You just found yourself in such an environment, and because that's what everyone else in your family do, you've also jumped into the bandwagon, and you follow them. There are also many who believe in the Bible. They actually believe that the Bible is God's word. They are ready to stand by it. They are ready to defend it. And yet they are not convinced about the teachings of the Bible. They are not convinced about the truth of the Bible. They may move with the Bible. They may carry a Bible to church. And yet they are far from the teachings of the Scriptures. And I'm saying to you, that's blind allegiance. You've been blinded because of your self-importance. You don't see what the Scriptures teach. You don't tremble at the reading of the Scriptures. For you, it's just like any other book, even though it's God's Word. And you simply move with tradition. And hence, creating blind allegiance in your life. Isn't it also true that we are told that 80% of Zambians are Christians? And yet those of us who are believers know that that's not true. And you may go to almost any home in Zambia or in Lusaka. Someone will stand and say to you, I'm a Christian. After all, Zambia is a Christian nation. So I'm a Christian. But when you ask them, how did you become a Christian? Then you discover that it is just blind allegiance. Because this is what the country stands for. Or at least this is the region, the religion of the country. And everyone in that country begin to think that they are Christians. And because they are Zambians, they are Christians. And because they don't go to Muslims or mosques, they must surely be Christians. And this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And this is exactly what we're seeing in our day. The Pharisees would proudly stand and say, I am a disciple of Moses. And yet they will not ask themselves, but what is it that Moses stood for? A number of us will stand and say, I believe the Bible. And they will not ask themselves, but what does the Bible teach? A number of us will stand and say, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't stop to ask ourselves, but how can I tell I'm a true follower of Christ? A number of us will stand and say, I am a child of God. Without asking ourselves, but what does that mean to be a child of God? And that's simply blind allegiance. You follow something you don't know and something you don't understand. The Christian faith is a relationship. It's not blind allegiance. It's a relationship, a living relationship. You know it. You can feel it. And people can see that surely there must be something in this person. Christians do not move with placards behind their back saying, I'm a follower of Christ. But people can tell from their conduct, from their lifestyle, that surely this person must be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not blind allegiance. It's a living relationship with a living being. And if you don't have this relationship, you are not a Christian. Your claim to the Christian faith is blind allegiance, and it will usher you into the lake of fire. It is like saying with the Pharisees, I am a disciple of Moses, without having any understanding of the teachings of Moses. Fourthly and lastly, the folly of self-importance is that it makes you fail to grasp even the most basic truth of God's Word. It makes you fail to grasp even the most basic truth of God's Word. And this is what you pick in verse 30 through to verse 33. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he's opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the response of the man was blind is like, was a shock. He's saying to the religious authorities, you are the people who stands to explain God's word to us. You are the people we look up to as far as religious views are concerned. You are the people who claim that you have a special relationship with God. And this you do not understand? You are saying you don't know where this man is coming from. And yet this man has opened my eyes. This man has done a miracle. And surely, if this man is not from God, then tell me, where is he from? If this man who can open the eyes of someone born blind is not from God, where is he from? That's a basic argument of this man. And the wordplay is very delightful there as you reason with him. He's trying to tell them, this man has opened my physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes are still blinded. This man has made me to see the beauty of the world, but somehow he has not opened your eyes to see the beauty of God's word. And he reasons with them on their own lines or terms of reasoning. The common reasoning of the Pharisees was that if calamity befell someone or a family, then there must have been someone who had sinned. And you remember earlier on, that's in verse 3, that was the question the disciples had asked the Lord Jesus Christ. If this man was born blind, who had sinned, this man or his parents? And this is the same reaction or reasoning you get from the friends of Job when they went to counsel Job. They were basically saying to him in chapter 9, surely there's no way a thing like this can happen to a righteous man. Job, tell us, you must have sinned. And that was the prevailing thinking at that time, even the Pharisees. And now this man wants to use that reasoning and to drive the point home. And he's saying to them, surely you may say my blindness was as a result of sinfulness. But what are you going to say about my eyes being opened? If my blindness was because of sin, then we can conclude that my miracle of sight is as a result of righteousness. It's a gift from God. And the man uses two premises, the major and the minor. And the major to him is the fact that, look, God does not listen to sinners. He doesn't. He only listens to those who worship him in truth and do his will. And the minor premise is that, look, we've never heard of any record of the man who has opened the eyes of someone born blind. And so if we get to those two premises, the major, God does not listen to sinners. The minor, no one has ever heard of anyone's eyes being opened from history. The logical conclusion then is that this man who's opened my eyes surely must be from God. And if this man is from God, then you, the leaders, must listen to him because he's sent from God. And he argues and reasons with them and saying, look, then grasp the most basic truth of God's word. God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to those who worship Him and do His will. And now my eyes have been opened. The one who did this must be a gift from God. The folly of self-importance is that you fail even to grasp the most basic truth of God's word. Because you are so blinded by yourself, you are so full of yourself, that even the most basic truth that God reveals to His children through His Holy Spirit, you can't grasp them. Proving to us what the Bible says, that God has hidden these things from the wise and He has revealed them to the simple. And the wise are wise in their own ways, in their own standards. And because of that, God is not revealing His truth to them because they are full of themselves. They are full of pride and they've got these predispositioned ideas within them that they don't want to hear anything. And because of that, God is not revealing this truth to them. Because those who are wise in their own ways are satisfied in their own ideas. And because they are satisfied in their own ideas, they are not open to listen to God. And God leaves them in their foolishness and they perish in their sins. Pride closes human beings to hear what God is saying. It shuts them from hearing the voice of God. And nothing tends to blind the heart more than self-centeredness. Where you're full of yourself. You don't care what God says. You don't care what God has revealed in His Word. You don't care what others say concerning your life. You are full of yourself. And now everyone lets you in your own stubbornness. And God from heaven looks at you and laughs at your stubbornness. Because God knows the beginning from the end. And when He looks at you, you're simply a small piece in His puzzle. And God looks at you and says to Himself, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. And this person can't see it because he's full of himself. He's self-centered and he won't listen to my words. Self-importance blinds human beings. And the folly of it is that it makes you not to see your desperate need in life. It makes you fail to see what is important and what you need. It makes you fail to see your desperate state, your desperate sinfulness, and your desperate need of a Savior. It blinds you from seeing the reality of God's Word, the reality of your sinfulness, the reality of life on earth. It blinds you from all these things. And because you are full of yourself, you tend to think God owes you an apology. God owes you the world. God owes you life. God owes you happiness. God owes you everything you deserve in this life. Because you are full of yourself and you've been blinded to see that this world is God's world. The life you have is God's life. And a day is coming when God will require you to give an account to Him. But because you are full of yourself, you don't see your need of Christ in your life. The folly of self-importance is that it even deceives the person who thinks they are important. It deceives them in thinking that all is well until one day you wake up to the realization that this life that you are enjoying has come to an end, and you're face to face with your Maker. And God's righteous eyes look through you and straight into your heart and into your mind. And God says to you, give an account of your life. And in that moment you realize that I was not that important after all. I successfully deceived myself in thinking that everything in this world revolved around me. And now I'm here face to face with the maker of the world, the most powerful being in this world. And what account will I give to him? And because there's no account that you give to him, his holy eyes will look through you. And in that moment you realize that there's no way I can be in his presence. What I deserve is a place in hell. Don't wait until that day to realize the folly of self-importance. Now is the time for you to see your desperate need and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners Jesus will receive. And is still receiving sinners even today. Oh, that you may come to him, believe in him, and he will receive you. Amen.